We're going to move into chapter four now. We won't obviously get through all 22 verses. There's no way we're getting through 22 chapters. But what we're going to do is we're following now on the heels, remember, of chapter 3 of the call of Moses. When you come to chapter 4, some interesting things are happening. And interesting things that you would thought would have been settled in Moses' mind based on the events of chapter 3. But, you know, Moses is very much like you and I. And God can reveal himself in ways that are beyond our comprehension, can make it very clear who he is and what he has asked for us to do, and we can still stumble around and sort of find all of the reasons, and I would go as far as to probably even say excuses as to why we can't, do whatever it is that God has asked us to do. And that's because ultimately what we've got to learn to overcome is our fears, our doubts, and our lack of faith, because that's what Moses is experiencing here. Now, this is a great picture of the believer, like I said, but let's dive into the passage and see some of the things that we can learn here. Hopefully, you'll see some things that I think are a little deeper than most of the time we would understand. So then Moses answered, and he said, look, now God has already said something. Remember, God has already said, I mean, you're going to go, and the elders in the nation, they're going to receive you. So whether Moses wasn't paying attention here, or he's hard-headed like you and I, or probably hard-headed and hard of hearing, whatever the case may be, he brings this amazing question up. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, and suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. You see, Moses has to, what God is doing here is he's drawing these things out of Moses. Because Moses has got to set these things all aside. And we're going to see as we move through this and get even over into chapter 5, that after the first couple of appearances before Pharaoh, and things don't quite go the way that Moses thinks they should go, they're fine from God's perspective, but from Moses' perspective, that Moses is going to refer back to the very things that are talked about in this chapter. So at this point, what God is doing is what he always does, that he's going to shake Moses to the core of his being. And so rather than sort of cut him off here, he's going to let him speak. But notice the doubts that are clearly thrown up here. I love his choice of words, but suppose, and then suppose. Suppose. Now let's just say, for the sake of argument, Lord, what if this happens, and let's say that this happens. Isn't that amazing how we'll always do that? God gives us a clear directive and points us in the direction he wants us to go, and all of a sudden what we begin to do is we begin to analyze, don't we? And we start thinking about it, well, that makes a lot of sense, Lord, but you know what? What happens if I begin to move in that direction and this takes place? Or what happens if I move in that direction or that takes place? And it's as if the call of God was not sufficient in and of itself. And we do this on a regular, consistent basis. This is where the battle is won or lost as far as taking those steps out and moving forward in the direction that God has pointed us and in which God is leading us and which he has promised to go with us. So Moses throws up the two supposes there. Now first, notice what he says here. Suppose they won't believe me. Well, I understand you said that they're going to believe me. But Lord, we're talking about Egyptians here. And more importantly, we're talking about Pharaoh and his court and his priests and all that stuff. I mean, it all sounds really good while we're here on the mountain, right? But it's not going to be such an easy thing when I'm actually standing in the courts of Pharaoh himself. You see, he's beginning to noodle this stuff through, and this is where we always get into trouble. So his first thing is, well, they may not even believe me. I know you've said that, but you don't know them like I do. Isn't that amazing? You ever thrown that one at the Lord? Well, Lord, you just don't understand the situation. It's like, okay. But anyway, and then secondly, well, what's even worse is what if they say, you didn't even show up. I'm just talking out of my hat here. You see, I mean, there's a real possibility here, Lord. I know you say that they're going to believe me if I say, look, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have sent me to you. But the reality of it is, you know, there's no proof in this and all of that stuff, you see. I love the Lord's response here. This is staggering to me. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And of course Moses says, well, it's a rod. Now, I love this because this just really seems like a dumb question, especially coming from one who knows the numbers of the number of the hairs on our head. And yet he's like, is he confused by what Moses is holding here in his hand? You know, I've never seen that. What is that you got right there? No, that's not what's going on. What God is doing is he's bringing Moses back into the picture from his sort of floundering around and kind of, you know, sort of dog paddling in the sea of doubt and fear. And God is now sort of bringing him back to reality. And so God says, you know what? What is that that's in your hand? And of course, Moses says it's a rod. And what is God saying? Well, if you're a shepherd, who you are, and everything that you do, or what you're about, I suppose, is represented in that staff. You're a shepherd. So you see what God is doing is he's throwing it right back onto Moses. And he's putting it right back in there as he shakes sort of the cobwebs out, at least for now, out of Moses' head. And he says, listen, this thing that's in your hand, this rod, this is who you are, Moses. Now, I would take that further, though the scripture certainly doesn't give me license to do so, but the intent to me seems to be that which you are, Moses, I'm going to take that and I'm going to use that. Remember when you came to this mountain leading the sheep? Remember that, Moses? And remember how in leading those sheep, you completely protected them, you completely provided for them, you nourished them, you led them, you loved on them. I mean, you did all of these things for you by your role as a shepherd. You see, what he's doing now is he's causing Moses to start reflecting on this. Because from Moses' perspective, it's just a rod. And he may or may not understand what's going on here. But the reality of it is, it's hopefully the wheels are beginning to click and he's understanding what God is saying to him. And just about the time, whether Moses gets it or not, then God says to do something here with this. That which represents you, I want you to throw it on the ground. And of course, we know this story. And so Moses cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. You think? Now, there's a lot of different words that are used throughout the scripture for serpent and stuff like this. There's some debate over this, but it appears to be that this particular snake would probably have been a cobra, what we would recognize as a cobra. Okay, because if it had been any other snake, Moses being a shepherd, someone very familiar with the wilderness, if it had been a king snake, or if it had been, you know, whatever the case may be, Moses probably wouldn't have fled. But whatever, when he throws this thing down, what comes out of it is something that obviously scares the behutus out of him, right? And he takes off. I love this. You see? So not only does Moses' fear have to be dealt with, but his doubt has to be dealt with, but also his fear. And so God has said, look at all of that you are. I want you to cast that down because here you got to release this. You got to get rid of this, even though it's, you know, who you are. I need to get rid of all of this stuff. And he throws it down on the very thing that represented Moses. He sort of beats feet from, right? This is really always reminds me when we were in Belize and I was doing pastoral training. The Belizeans, they have a hard time understanding some of the concepts that we talk with as Americans, and you know, we tend to use the big words. And so as I was teaching, I was teaching in 1 Timothy and taking them through the pastorals, and I was explaining to this one guy, and I said, and this word flee, where Paul says, and flee youthful lusts, right? And of course, some of these guys were young. In fact, this was kids that I was actually primarily talking to at this point. And I said, do you understand what it means by flee? And they were like, well, we think so. But I said, well, flee. I said, it's like getting away from something that you know is very, very dangerous. And they were like, oh, Pastor Rick. And I said, if I was to jump up and say, Tommy Goff, which is a very deadly poisonous snake. It's a fertilance is actually what it's called. They call it a Tommy Goff. Don't know why, but that's what they call it. Mean, nasty, vicious snake. And I said, if I was to jump up and say, Tommy Goff, what would you do? They said, oh, we run, Brother Rick. We run, man. And I said, you dang right. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. When it comes to youthful lust, you beat feet and get the crud out of Dodge. Okay? And so the idea here is Moses fled from this. He didn't just sort of step back. No, he left. And it's interesting to me that remember at this point in time, the dude is barefooted. Remember, he's got his sandals off. Pretty shaky ground to be on. But you see, what Moses has to learn is that which appears normal in the hand of man, when it's put to use by God and when his authority and his power intervene, it becomes something that is beyond the norm. Now, Moses doesn't know this yet. We all know the rest of the story and why this is going to be so significant. But notice what's happened here now. If Moses wasn't shook up before, notice verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Excuse me? I mean, this had to be really, really something. Now, you can see there in the notes that I've got, actually, it's the second part. I should have put it at the first part. This really is a genuine act of faith on Moses' part. Certainly, he doesn't understand what's going on. But it appears he's catching on at least little by little because he responds. He listens to the Lord in spite of the danger. And you have to understand, to a Jew, which of course Moses was, even though he'd been raised in Egypt, we've already identified the fact that he, like the rest of his family, would have known the stories, and his mind would have went right back to Genesis. Remember, Exodus, what we're reading here, hadn't been written yet. He would have only been familiar with the account of the garden. So for him to see a serpent, besides that it's deadly and stuff, which it was death, he would have recognized immediately the deception that is going on here. And so there's a lot of stuff that's happening within this thing. But what's interesting is he also, because he was an Egyptian, he would have also recognized that this particular snake was the very symbol of the sovereignty of Pharaoh. Remember the hat? We've all seen them in the museum or whatever of Tutankhamun, and all the guys that we see, and they all got that goofy looking hat, right? And what's on the front? What's that thing that curls up? It's the serpent. It's a representative. So for Moses, this would have had all of these very significant things. You see, it would have been deception of the serpent in the garden, certainly death, because deception from that garden led to death, of course, sin. But it also would have meant death simply because it's poisonous, and it would have meant death because it's a representative of Pharaoh, at least from Pharaoh's perspective. So you see, there's a lot going on here. And that's like you and I, again, in our own lives. When we have our rod, now I don't know what your rod is. It may be completely different than Moses's is. But if the Lord says, cast it down, then we need to cast it down. And it may not exactly turn into the thing that we would anticipate that it would turn into because there are fear, danger, deception, whatever the case may be. But the reality of it is God says, now that in your hands by my command is in absolute control. See? How we fail to miss these things is, well, it's normal. I mean, it's normal. Moses is a normal guy, just like us. But I love this. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand. Now notice hand. Because we're going to see this again here in just a few minutes. And God, now basically God is explaining, because remember, verse 4, notice the parentheses there of the last part of verse 4. So verse 5 obviously picks up after tail. So why does God want him to do this? So that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The fourth time we've seen that now in this brief interview with Moses on the mountain. God continues to reassure Moses who he is, and therefore he is the creator, and he is in control of all creation, including that which is deceptive and destructive and would bring death. This is all a reassurance, and God says, this is one of the things that I'm going to do that's going to make them believe, because obviously they're not going to recognize that you have the ability, they're going to recognize that you don't have the ability to do this. Now we know that, interestingly enough, we know what's going to happen when Moses does this before Pharaoh. They're going to duplicate this, aren't they? You see? That's as God intended it to be. That was God's plan. But notice it's not Egyptians that God is talking about here. It's his people. Now, if that wasn't enough, and of course I know that we're all familiar with the stories there. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now I want you to put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now, there's different kinds of leprosy throughout the scripture, and we know the medical ones and stuff that we still see today. This particular one, obviously, is one, and I can't remember the specific name of it, but this is one that actually caused the skin to melt and would get red blisters and so on and so forth. And obviously, it had the ability to destroy nerves and stuff. So this is one of those extreme cases, in other words, is what it amounts to. Now, if you're Moses, as if the snake hasn't shaken you up, this surely would. You see, there's a reason here, because the snake, though it was deadly, though it represented deception and sovereignty, as far as Moses was concerned, there was a distance between the two, wasn't there? Because Moses jumped back, right? This, however, is a direct attack on the person of Moses. So God is stepping it up and getting a hold of his tension even more so. And so by having him put his hand in there, and I wonder oftentimes, because if that had been me, I'm not overly fond of snakes. I don't know about you. There are people that are. I don't happen to be one of them. But if you know, if he'd have said this immediately after the snake incident, I would have thought, tell me he didn't put a snake in my coat. Tell me there's nothing in there like this snake. That would have been the first thought in my mind. See? But notice again that Moses does exactly as he's told. He still doesn't understand. He still has doubt. He still has fear. And his faith is certainly minimal at best. But he does it anyways. And so he sticks his hand out. When he brings it out, there's no snake. No, no, no. There's nothing even poisonous or deadly. What there is the thing that you feared most if you lived in the times of Moses in Bible lands, and that was leprosy, because it would slowly eat you to death. It would cause disease and decay, and you would become so disgusting. Remember, the law hadn't been given yet. Moses is still just figuring all this stuff out. So there were no laws from God's perspective that said you must separate the leper. But obviously they were separating lepers for a long time because they knew it to be contagious. But do you see all the stuff that's going on here? So the worst fear for somebody of Moses' day was to bring out something that has this decay and this disease, because now you are totally isolated. You've just been moved from whatever position you held to being completely removed from society as you once knew it. See? Now, we don't know what all went on this. We read it as Moses wrote it. And so we kind of get that. But you guys know how my mind works. I try to put myself in the picture and I'm saying, I wonder how long a period went before this. And I wonder if there was, because if I'd have been Moses with what he knew, I mean, obviously I know more about leprosy than Moses ever did, except that it was deadly. But if I was in his position, I would have fallen down and wept, and I would have been, I've got a family that I can't go back to. I've got a home that I'll never be able to call home again. All of these things would have ran through my mind. Now, I don't know if that happened. I don't know. But all I know is that as he does this, you see, he responds. And, of course, then the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom again. Now, is it clicking with Moses yet? Throw the rod down, pick up the snake. Put your hand in, take your hand out. Put your hand back in, take your hand back out. Is it registering yet? I don't know. Because I've been, in not to the degree, obviously, that Moses has been, where God has asked me to do things, and I have reacted reluctantly. Still continue to do so. And yet there's never, if you're certain that God has asked you or has directed us to do something, why should we ever fear? And so Moses reacts both times. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew out his bosom, and behold, it was restored like other flesh. See? So now Moses again, now where doubt was the key before, now the idea of faith or fear and stuff comes in. So then it will be, God says, now this is the answer. No, remember Moses said two things. What if they don't believe me? What if they believe you don't send me? Didn't send me. Remember? God is answering those two questions here. They're going to believe you, Moses, because they're going to freak out over the rod thing just like you did. Right? And not only that, they're going to know I sent you, because you're going to do this. I want you to perform this in front of them, and this is going to reveal. So then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice. Notice what God is doing. He's one up in Moses here. Moses had two supposes, right? So God answers with three responses. I love that about God. He always goes beyond what we can think or ask, right? He always takes it to that next level and says, well, if that isn't enough, Moses, this one is going to convince him. Now, this is an odd one, but it's interesting. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river. Now, what river? The Nile. Now, remember what had happened in the Nile, which is what brought Moses to Egypt. The slaughter of the innocents, the drowning of the babies, the river of blood, in other words. See what's going on here. Okay? Remember who's standing before God? Moses. And all of this stuff is playing into who Moses is. Every aspect that God is doing here. Because this is not only a testimony or a statement, I guess, of what God is doing in Moses' life, but of a statement of what God will do with Moses before his very people and the leaders of that nation. He's establishing his man through these things that we would just go, well, gee, couldn't it be established a little earlier, than, easier than that? You know, couldn't you just drop like a CD out of heaven to everybody to tell them that I'm your guy? You know, do we really have to go through all of this? But you see, there's lessons to be learned. It's always that way. So when you take the water from the Nile or the river there and you pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Both life and death are represented in this miracle. Because the Hebrew people, the minute Moses would go and draw water out of the Nile, their thoughts would have went back to their children who were no longer amongst them. Whether they knew of Moses' the stuff that Miriam had did with Moses, we don't know. But whatever the case, their immediate thoughts would have been to that. But to the Egyptian, it's the river of life. You see? It depends on which side of the coin you're on, isn't it? If you're in the world, that which is death would seem to you to represent life, when in reality, it's just the opposite. Right? And men will strive for everything in this life, thinking that, like the Nile, that the world has to offer everything that they need. So when he brings this out, God says, and you pour it on the land, it's going to turn into blood. You see, because that's exactly what the Nile River is. You see, this is going to convince the people, because they are going to remember what that Nile was all about. Now, I first actually had typed in here, I was thinking, oh, you know, this is Moses establishing the, you know, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin, until I remembered that we're in Exodus, and that hasn't been established yet. So that didn't work. So I had to scratch that and put something else in there. But do you see, what God is doing? Now, you would think that Moses would just be going, wow. So I'm called by God, and he's going to give me the enablement, the spiritual ability to accomplish these things. Not that I would be lifted up, but that he might show his glory through me. What an awesome God we serve. Really. But then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. Look at the Lord. Ah, catch it? He's not talking to Yahweh. He's talking to Adonai. He doesn't want it personal, which is Yahweh. He wants Lord or Master, Sir, Adonai. He uses that because he doesn't want any part of this call. See? Notice. Now the two doubts. Now notice the two excuses. Oh, my Lord. Oh, Adonai. I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to me. So all of these wonderful things, Lord, are really good. But you know what? In the time that I've been with you, I still have a problem saying stinking when I shouldn't say stinking. That's what he's saying here. Right? And saying things from the pulpit that other people just go, I can't believe you said that from the pulpit. I can't believe I said it either. Actually, it was out before I could do anything about it. It's too late then. But that's what he's saying. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm not one of these gifted orators, you know, that just has the ability to just sort of string sentences along and make point after point after point after point to defend my cause. No, that's not me, Lord. So even if all of these other things do this, you see, I'm going to mess this up because I don't speak clearly, right? Neither before nor since you have spoken. That hasn't changed in the time we've spent together. Amazing the excuses, but that's not just it. But I'm also slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Two excuses. Not only do I not talk right, I'm not quick-witted. Things don't come to me really quickly, right? That's the excuse. These are the excuses. So the Lord said to him, you got to love how God responds to us. Notice that we're back to all capitals, so now we know that even though you don't want to recognize who he is, Moses, you don't want to recognize him as Yahweh, you don't want to recognize who he is, Rick, the reality of it is he's who he said he was. So the Lord, Yahweh, said to him, who has made man's mouth, Moses? You remember Genesis? Remember we just had the serpent thing going on here with creation. You remember that. Who made the mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I, the Lord? There it is again. Now therefore go. Enough, Moses, you need to go. And I will be with your mouth. Please, God, be with my mouth.
and so much, so little control. This is obvious. I love this. I will be with your mouth. You got an issue with your mouth, Moses? Don't worry about it. I control the mouth. It's okay. See? So there's hope for you yet, Rick. So I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. Remember, I'm not quick-witted. I'm in slow of speech, and I'm slow of tongue. That means that I don't put my thoughts, don't come to my... God says, it's okay. It's going to be me that's going to do speaking, and I'm going to give you what to say. Now, of course, we know the Lord. But he said, this guy... You know, I look at this and I think, what was he thinking? And then I look in the mirror and I go, oh yeah, I know what he was thinking. But he said, oh my Lord, again, what do you see? Small letters, Adonai. He's not getting it. But he said, oh my Lord, please send, here's the hand, by the hand. You had the staff in my hand. You threw me, cast it down. You had me put my hand in the thing, remember? And then you had me take it out. You had me go and get, you wanted me to go and get the water out of the Nile and dump it with my hand and stuff like the hand. Don't use my hand. I won't explain to you the mouth situation, so you seem like you got the mouth deal covered. But my hand, don't use my hand. Okay? It's by the hand of whomever else you may send. Please, whatever you do, don't send me. Whew. Next verses. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Whew. So God is mad because he's like, oh, I was counting on you, Moses. No. No. He needed to know. Moses needed to know that God's calling is, God is immutable. I change not, says the Lord. My call is still on you, Moses. So what Moses needs to see, though, is that this is going, obviously, God knew exactly what Moses was going to say and do. He is God. So this one didn't take him by surprise and to the point where he's just like, well, you know, I had all this worked out, man, and now you just messed everything up. What am I supposed to do now, Moses? What the crud? Now I got to wait for the next shepherd to wander by, call him up on the mountain, do the bush thing again? I mean, do you know how many people tend to believe that? That God is upset here because Moses was about to foil his plans? If anybody could foil his plans, as I've said 1,000 times, he's not God. So this can't be, this is for the sake of Moses. You need to understand. So he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Oh man, I know that he could speak well. Whiner, right? So you know what? I'm not going to let you have that excuse. I'll bring someone alongside you that can speak well. In fact, it's going to be your brother. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. What a coincidence! Isn't it amazing how this just works out? Of course, God is in control here. He's not manipulating, that's not the right word to use of God. He's sovereignly controlling, directing everything that is to take place. Aaron is on his way because he knew what Moses would say. And he knew what Moses would do. But he knew Moses would need Aaron. That's what Moses thought anyway. And so he gives Moses what he thinks. And so when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now stop and think about this. Where's Moses been for 40 years? He's been in Midian. Not in Goshen of Egypt. He's beyond the limits of scenic someplace. He is out there, man. And yet, Aaron just sort of strolls by. What, did Aaron stop by Jethro's tent and say, yo, seen Moses lately? Yeah, seen him a few days ago, man. He was headed east toward the mountains. That's like the guys that say, well, you know what? Go up here to the third rock. Hang on right. Go up to the creek and take a left. You know? No. Of course this is God control. This is the thing that we need to see in this. And he's going to be glad when he sees you. Why? Because probably God had said, and Aaron, like I said before, I think like the parents knew God was going to do something with Moses. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. What words? The words I've been speaking to you. That's going to be your job. You're going to speak to your brother. And I will be, again, with your mouth and with his mouth. So what is said will be exactly what I want you to say. And I will teach you not only what to say, but what to do. So he shall be your spokesman, notice this now, to the people. Not necessarily to Egypt. Now we know that Aaron is involved, but we're going to see it. I'm going to show you as we move through this that it appears to be that Moses ultimately ends up sort of taking center stage. But this is what's going to go on. And he himself
shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as a God. Now, this is not saying that he's going to worship you. What this is saying is he will recognize my calling on your life. Notice capital G, Elohim, not small g, so it's not a pagan god or anything like that. He's referring to himself, and you shall be to him to have this authority as it comes from me, and you shall take this rod in your hand. Remember the hand thing? No, Moses, the hand I'm going to use is your hand. So stop the whining. With which you shall do the signs. You shall do the signs. God's got his plan and his purpose. Isn't this amazing how much this is like us? Now, the last thing I want to do before we conclude tonight, remember we looked at last week how the buildup of God and his names and how it referred? Look, watch this. I love this. The uncertainty, the fears, and the doubts of Moses, which we've all done here. Why do I got a Moses? I don't know. Can't say. Notice, first of all, who am I? Remember, we saw that back in 3:4, back there. When God said, I want you to go and bring my people out of Egypt. But who am I that I should do so? Now, this is not, here am I, what his first words were, but who am I? Okay? So there's the first thing. He's been, God has thrown this thing out there. He's already, his uncertainty and his doubts are starting to show up. But then he goes on to, and who are you? Remember, if I go to the people and I tell them that God has sent me, who am I going to say? And then this is where we get the whole Yahweh thing comes in, remember? Okay? And then watch this. And then we get to chapter 4. They're not going to believe me. Now, you should write your name next to all of these because we all qualify for these, right? Who am I? Who are you? And no one's going to believe me anyways. And watch this. And I don't talk so very good. See? And then, and I don't want to be the one. Notice all of these things. Now, had it ended here, chapter 4, it'd be kind of depressing. But there's the rest of the chapter with which God will answer all of these. And we're not going to have time to get to them tonight. And we'll move Moses forward. But these things are all of us. And though we would claim, I think in most cases, to act on faith, the reality of it is sometimes we question who we are as God calls us. You can't. I'm telling you, when God called me into the ministry to pastor, I said to God, I don't talk so very good. Don't send me. I don't want to go. I'm telling you, I did. I did not want to be in this position. I just didn't. Because I knew, having been around pastors before, what that meant. And it's wonderful to get to just sit around home and study all the time, but that's not what happens. So all of these things, it's just amazing to me how they each fit. So this is what I want you to go home and I want you to think about. But read the rest of the chapter during the rest of the week. And watch how God responds to this. Because after chapter 4 finishes, then comes chapter 5. And guess what? Moses is precisely where God intended for him to be, standing before the very one he intended for him to stand before, saying exactly what he intended for him to say. This didn't matter, but it's normal. So let's not let these things paralyze us in our journey of faith. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray for these things, Lord. We know, oftentimes we wonder who we are. And more so, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we wonder who you are. And Lord, we know that when we're called to go with it, we don't want to talk because we know we're not going to be believed. And Lord, we make all the excuses that we're not eloquent, we're not learned enough, we're not this, we're not that, or whatever. And then the conclusion is to send someone else. But the reality of it is, Lord, you're sending us. And the sooner we come to terms with that, Lord, the better off we're going to be. So keep us mindful again of the life of Moses. As we talk about his life, we do so in understanding that he just represents every one of us. So, Lord, may we heed the call. May we be willing to step out as he did in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.